today. It's good to have you here with us and worshiping together in our church family and again outside of our church family. We have a skeleton crew. Even our crew from last week has been affected. So pray for us as we face this challenge along with you. And I pray that we'll be able to keep doing this each week so that we can stay spiritually connected with each other, and that on Wednesdays that we can continue to pray together at our home. And what you would do with your prayer request, if you will email them through the website or text or email or even call me directly. And what we'll do is we'll put that together into an email and we'll send that out Wednesday afternoon. And then take that email and you and your family meet together at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. And as a church family, we'll all pray together. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible said, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Verse 5 is what we're going to be focusing on along with the verses that we've just read. But I want you to notice the second part of verse 5. This promise from the Lord, he said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the background of these various duties that are mentioned here in chapter 13 of living out the faith that was illustrated and demonstrated in chapter 11, or as chapter 10, verse 38 says, the just shall live by faith. The justified, those that have been saved, shall live their lives by faith. This is a statement of fact. Faith is always exercised and put into effect by the words of God. Jesus says that in the book of James that faith produces works. If faith is not producing works, it's dead. It's inoperable. It's not functioning. It's just there lying dormant in us. Faith produces works when it's activated. It produces spiritual actions that have a direct effect on other people. That's why the Lord chose us. That's why he set his love on us. Not just to enjoy the fellowship with us and our company. That's why the Lord built and established his church on himself. Not just that we would enjoy fellowship with each other, but that the way in which we live our lives before and around others would impact them to choose and follow Christ, or at the very least to put a check on their godless behavior and prick their consciences. Faith exercised produced all these characteristics in a Christian life that's described here in Hebrews 13. Folks, I see one thing overall in this final chapter of Hebrews, and it's a grounded and a settled stability that invades our lives through faith when we become a child of God. That was Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae that we saw in our Bible reading. He said in chapter 2, verse 7, that they would be rooted, built up, and established, stabilized in Christ. And in verse 8, here of Hebrews 13, He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Stability and unchangeableness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Everything else is changeable. He is described as a rock. The world is described as the sand, as shifting, moving sand. The only thing constant in the world is change. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever in His character, in His being, and who He is, and in His Word, and in His promises. He remains the same. Now, He deals with us according to how we deal with Him. And as we rightly divide the Word, He deals with people in different parts of the Bible, in different eras and different dispensations differently, but He Himself remains the same. Now, stability and unchangeableness is only found in Him and in this book, in His Word. His Word cannot change, or He would have to change. Our faith is settled. It's established in scriptures that are unchangeable. Also in chapter 2 of Colossians that we read, Paul cautions, he warns us to beware of the worldly theological philosophy that puffs itself up over and above the scriptures and above the authority of scriptures. Somebody that gets up and says the Bible should not say this, that's a red flag. You ought to close the book. You ought to get up and walk away. They're exerting authority over scriptures with their mind. They change, delete, or add according to what they think and believe, according to traditions, and according, as the Bible says in verse 8, according to how the world does it. He said, beware of that. He said, I caution you for that. And it's easy to spot, it's easy to see. What that does is it nullifies the operation of our faith, and instead it engages our carnal mind against what God said. It genders strifes and foolish and unlearned questions, 2 Timothy 2 says. It overthrows faith. It produces carnal works and works of the flesh, and it produces sin instead of Christ-likeness. Avoid it. Don't go near it. And close your ears to those who slink in and very subtly try to undermine the authority of God's Word, and by so doing so undermine your faith. And we can see this contrast here in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is the examples of faith. Chapter 12 is the warning of faith. And over the top of the door of chapter 13 is the works of faith. The works of faith. And look what's on the threshold in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Let it grow. Let it prosper. Let it characterize your Christian life. The outworking of faith, the application of what God says in His Word, produces first a spiritual love to God. It causes us to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. We take the love that we originally and first received from Him and we return it back. And that's called worship. We assemble together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to outwardly express our love to the Lord. And we do so as worship. We do that by physically moving from where we live to the place where the church assembles. We do that by fellowshipping with God's people, by praying with God's people, by giving tithes and offerings with God's people, by singing praises with God's people, by hearing God's word preached and proclaimed with God's people, by discipling with God's people, and by dedicating and committing ourselves at the altar during invitation with God's people, and by serving Him in our mission field during the week when we go out from this place. The outworking of faith, the application of what God says in His Word, produces not only worship, but verse 1 here says brotherly love. It causes us to love God's people and our neighbor. We take the love that we originally and first received from Him and we give it out to our neighbor. That's called charity. We got out of the place where we assemble and we go into the neighborhood. We go into the community where we are and we move from worship to service. And we go to our place and station that the Lord has called us to in the world. And we interact with our neighbors, saved and unsaved. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Our neighbors either come in contact with the presence of Jesus Christ that's being manifested by the Holy Spirit in our speech and in our actions, which they will directly experience, or they will come in contact with our old human nature, that fleshly, fallen sin nature, where our neighbors will experience then the same thing they experience when they're around lost people. So the first thing that I see here in our text is, number one, a potential. A potential. The potential to live our lives by faith in such a way that the lost would be drawn to Jesus Christ and salvation, and the saved would be drawn to Jesus Christ in spiritual growth and encouragement. We each have from the Lord an unlimited potential to impact our world for Him. Brotherly love is a love that we have for a brother, for a sister in Christ. And then we transfer that even to a neighbor as well. Brotherly love continues and it grows when we practice hospitality. Midge and ladies of the hospitality ministry here at the church. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. When you slam the door on somebody, when you refuse to fellowship with somebody, when you shut the church and you shut people out of your life, you may be shutting out a messenger of God that God has sent to minister to you. Open the doors. I know this is a contrast to what's going on right now. As we turn inwardly and we shut the doors and lock the doors and we're afraid to even get around anybody. May this, I pray, produce a hunger. May this produce a desire in our hearts to get back around people and to do what God has saved us to do, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Brotherly love continues and it grows when we practice hospitality. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to brotherly love charity, the works of love. The work of faith is love. The work of love is charity. Charity produces a kindness and a friendliness when we interact with each other. Check your bad attitude at the bathroom mirror in the morning. Quit looking so much at yourself and you won't be so grouchy and complaining during the day. We have no right to have a bad attitude. We are a child of God. We have been rescued. We have been delivered. We have a home in heaven secured for us. We have a place at God's table. We have no right to be in a bad attitude and to infect other people with that. You make yourself miserable by being around yourself. So don't make other people miserable by being around you when you have that attitude. Receive folks. Receive folks into your circle of fellowship. Don't crowd people out. Don't form a clique. That's not a fellowship. That's what the world does. They form exclusive groups that only the invited can come in. The uninvited are pushed out. Don't do that. No, hospitality is opening the door. It's making people feel welcome to be around. It makes people welcome as you talk to them instead of interrupting them or bothering them, or as you talk to them, they are looking for someone else to talk to. Be hospitable, be friendly. That's a part of brotherly love. And don't take that for granted. Don't take your neighbor for granted, or what the Lord will do will make you isolate yourself from them. Receive folks into your bubble. Ever complained about people? Maybe when all this mess is over, we'll thank the Lord for the opportunities we have to be around people. We won't take personal fellowship with other Christians for granted. We won't take our church services for granted. Hospitality then produces a sympathy or even an empathy for other people with special needs. Verse 3 says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Put yourselves in their place as you pray for them. When they're hurting, you feel their hurt. When they're isolated and in jail, you feel yourself isolated in jail as you pray for them. You enter into their adversity. You enter into their difficulty and problem, and you help them bear it. You help them carry it in prayer and in fellowship and in encouragement to them. That's a part of hospitality. That's a part of brotherly love. That's a part of living out our faith. And that lets brotherly love continue and grow. Put yourself in their place as you minister to them. And then the continuance and the growth of brotherly love, it produces a purity, not just a sympathy or an empathy. It produces a purity in your life. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Brotherly love reaches its height within the marriage covenant. The home is where Christian love should flow unhindered, unlike the respectful distance we have with strangers. In the home, we do just the opposite. We draw nigh. We draw near to each other. Love finds its fullest expression in the word marriage. There's nothing that is wrong in affection. There's nothing wrong in sex. There's nothing that's inappropriate. There's nothing that's immoral or sinful within the covenant commitment of marriage. Outside of that covenant with God and each other, it is wrong. It is inappropriate. It is immoral. And it is sinful. The rest of verse 4 says, "But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." That's sex outside of the marriage covenant. An adulterer, if you're already in a marriage covenant and you're violating that covenant, or as a single person, it's a strong word, whoremonger. That's how God views sex outside of a covenant. And no, God is not going to change his mind on that. He doesn't change, remember? The Word of God's not going to change on that. And I'm not going to change and quit preaching on it. You can try and justify it all you want with the excuse the world accepts it as normal. But that won't work with God. And before we move on, I keep forgetting the times we live in. Marriage is a man and a woman. Sodomites cannot biologically or spiritually marry and reproduce children or enter into a covenant before God. And that doesn't change with the time. And also, that preaching does not violate brotherly love. It's because of love for my neighbor that I proclaim what God says in His Word. There's no hatred there. The very opposite. If there was hatred, I would say nothing of the truth. The person who really loves you is the one who will tell you what God says in His Word. Now, I see a contrast here. I see a contrast between brotherly love and worldly lust. The world confuses that. The world confuses it because it has no conception of love. The world, a lost person, has never experienced love. Never one time in his life. Except when a Christian comes within focus. That's the only time a lost person comes in contact with true love. Because the only source of love is God. So if you do not know God, you do not know love. All they know is lust. Sexual immorality has invaded every aspect of our lives, from philosophy to public opinion to community acceptance to entertainment and to the internet. And it's driven by selfishness, by a worship of self. That's why relationships don't last, or friendships, or jobs, because it's all about self. Brotherly love gives. Lust takes away. It robs. It robs children of their innocence. It robs couples of a Christian home. It robs the youth of a future. And it robs you of joy and peace. And it robs Christians of their potential. And it puts you into chapter 12 of Hebrews and under the chastisement and correction of the Lord. What a potential we have as Christians, having received Christ as our Savior. And along with Christ, this gift of faith, to be able to spiritually discern and comprehend God's words in His Bible. But I not only see potential here in our text, but secondly, I see a purpose. The purpose that we are to live out this faith in our Christian lives. This brotherly love produces a contentment, verse 5 says. Let your conversation, let your way of life, let the way that you live your life, the way you speak, the way that you act, the way that you react, the characteristics of your life, the conversation of your life, let it be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Be content. Be satisfied. Look what the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, just a couple of books to the left. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness, Christ-likeness, with contentment is great gain. So, without Christ-likeness, it's loss, it's poverty, spiritual poverty. It's great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothes, let us be therewith content. Do you have food? People, even in these days of hoarding, manage to get something to eat. We have food. We have clothes. He said, if we've got those two things, we're to be content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, in other words, those that have more than just simply food and clothes, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, money is just a tool, but the love of money, the covetousness of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Why do you steal to get money? Why do you lie? Why do you cover up to save or to protect what you have, the money? It's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You think more money is going to make you happy and solve your problem. Just the opposite. Always thinking about money, how you can get more money, how you can get more things. But he said, but thou, O man of God, you, Christian, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's what we're to have on our minds. That's what we're to pursue after. Not money. And not the love of money. Is your mind fixed on what you don't have in the world? Or is it fixed on what you have in Christ? If your mind continually is fixed on the world and on the things of the world, they may be taken away. Now, the contrast of brotherly love is worldly lust. The contrast of contentment is covetousness. Wanting what you don't have. Wanting what someone else has. Wanting what you see others having. Envious. Discontent. Panic buying, hoarding. Oh, you may be without something in the world. You've got to have twice as much as you normally have. You panic when you think of being without it. That's not a Christian. God will take care of you, we sang. What kind of impact does that have on other people? What kind of testimony does that have with your neighbors, with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and with your family? What are we going to do? How are we going to get by? And that's all you think about. And that's where the worry comes. And then, right after worry comes fear. And when you get to that place, you're as far removed as you can from faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Resentment even. Man, I wish I hadn't have married you. If I'd have married Sam, just look at where I'd be now. And here you are stuck in this dead-end job. Resentment. Even a despising. That's certainly not brotherly love, folks. But I see finally not only a potential and a purpose here, but I see, number three, a promise. A promise. Look at the second half of verse 5. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, because for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, here's a statement of fact. Here's a statement of truth. Here is an assurance. Here is an encouragement. And here is a promise from God. Here is a promise directly from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never, ever leave us. Go back to 1 Chronicles. All the way back in the Old Testament to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28. Verse 20. First Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 20. David said to Solomon, his son, he said, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. Don't sit there and ponder if you're fearful. Don't sit there and ponder if you don't have enough ability or you don't have enough strength to do it. God said, do it. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide the ability." He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not, and nor be dismayed, confused." Whenever you're confused, the devil is right there producing the confusion. That's what he produces. The Holy Spirit produces peace. He said, "Be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." When we're finished with all of our service, time to go home. Until then, the Lord takes care of us, and He makes sure that we finish the race that He has set out for us to complete. This is where Paul is getting that. He said, "For He hath said." Where did he say that? Well, he said that here through David to his son Solomon. He said it over in Deuteronomy to Moses, to his people there on the at the field of Moab, about ready to cross over into Canaan. And Deuteronomy chapter 31. Listen to what Moses says to Israel. "Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel." Now Solomon, he's a child of God. Israel, they're children of God. Right? Christians, we're children of God. All right. "So he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day." Can you imagine having a pastor 120? "Well, compared to Moses, I'm just a kid." "I'm 120 years old." He said, "I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before you, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Zion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you." Listen to what Moses said to Israel. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be..." Kind of sound familiar, does it? "Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." So when you see all of the things of the world, all of the catastrophes that sin has produced, rebellion against God has produced, God is responding to the rebellion of this culture. And as we look and see, it's easy to be fearful. When you look at the judgments of God, when you see the plagues that God rained down on Egypt, it's easy to be fearful and look at the plagues. But if we look at the problem, if we look at the judgment, it will produce fear. If we look to Jesus Christ, it will produce peace. Who are you looking to? He said, "I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to forsake you." And then when you go to turn just a couple pages to Joshua, and Joshua is about to carry this out, listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of my life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper spiritually prosper whithersoever thou goest. Where'd all that come from? It goes all through the Bible. The Lord reassures His people with this same promise, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to desert you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm never, ever going to forsake you. I read in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Hebrews 13, verse 6, he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no fear when the Lord is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. What we do is we turn our focus away from Him and we lose the sense of His continuous presence. He's still there. We're the ones that's turned around. So the obvious solution is to turn back around and realize this promise that at salvation, He has entered into our life and into our body in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to complete the work of sanctification, of conforming us to Jesus Christ until the day of redemption when He presents us to the throne. The Lord will never leave us to ourselves. So the contrast to the promise is abandonment to our own devices. The Lord will never do that. He'll never say, do this and not give us the strength and ability to do it. Look with me quickly at Isaiah. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He said, fear thou not. Why? Why should we not be afraid? He said, because I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God doesn't change. So neither does His promises. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. He'll never leave us because of failure or sin. He'll correct us. He'll bring us back to Mount Sinai. Then He'll take us up to Mount Calvary and then back out into the valley to labor in His fields. You see, never make a decision as a result of a crisis. Make a decision based on God's will. After God corrects us, after He reminds us of who we are, He puts us back in. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. The only time God ever left His child because of sin was on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. The actual words, the actual sounds that came out of the mouth of our Savior is recorded for us. And then it tells us in English what that meant. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only one reason, sin. Sin is what separates us from God before we're saved. We're born separated from God. We have to be reborn spiritually into His family for that chasm to be bridged. And it's only bridged in Jesus Christ. Why did God forsake Jesus Christ? So that the price could be paid for sin. So that he would never ever, for all of eternity without end, have to abandon or forsake us as he did Christ on the cross. He said that where I am, there will you be also. What a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even through disappointment, failure, sin, loss of job and income, loss of a loved one, loss of possessions, through drought and flood, heat and cold, pestilence, and even a virus and isolation, the Lord says he'll never leave you. What a promise. What a purpose. And what a potential. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that you've set before us here in your word. Lord, what a joy it is to have your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Lord, what a joy it is to be in fellowship with your church family. Lord, and I thank you for our church. Lord, I thank you for other brothers and sisters in Christ that we have outside of our church family, our extended family. What a blessing, what an encouragement they are to us. Lord, what a joy it is to have a place of service, that we can have a definite place to serve you in, and that you bring people that need to hear what we've heard, that need to experience what we've experienced from you. Lord, would you save the lost through something that we say of the gospel or something we do? Would you use us, Lord, to influence someone to know you as Lord and Savior? And Lord, would you use us to minister to your people, to correct them with love, to encourage them, to pray for them, to help bear their burdens, to fellowship with them, to disciple with them. And Lord, we thank you for a place that we can do that as well. Lord, thank you for these that are listening, these that are watching. Lord, I pray this message, Lord, would reach their hearts by your Holy Spirit, taking these words and applying them. Lord, for those that are lost, I pray they'd open their hearts, they would receive you as Lord and Savior, that in repentance and in belief of your gospel, they would receive you this morning. And then tell someone that they did that. Lord, I pray for your people that you would encourage us during these difficult times. Lord, that in our isolation, we would realize we're never isolated from you. Lord, we have face-to-face fellowship spiritually through your Holy Spirit and your Word. Lord, we thank you that this is happening so that we would have a platform in which to work from, that people would realize that you're still God. And Lord, perhaps, just perhaps, they would realize what's really important in life is you. Not their possessions, not their jobs, Lord, not their financial security, Lord, not even their health. But Lord, what's important and vital is you, because you're eternal, and your eternal life that you give is forever. Lord, this life is fleeting and short and will pass away quickly. Before it's too late, Lord, may people come to know you as Savior, and may your people wake up to why you've saved us and for what our job is. In Jesus' name we pray.